Welcome to Fireside Bookshelf, a place to discover some great books to enhance your study in Scripture. Ginger opens the doors to countless resources to help us understand and appropriate living in the world of differing dynamics, from culture issues, marriage, parenting, understanding the times we live in, all in accordance for growing in grace and truth in Jesus Christ. So let's listen in on today's featured presentation.
It happened so subtly that few people noticed it at first. Little by little, morality and freedom started to crumble. It came first in government, education, in the media, and finally it began to shake our families and our lives. Something fundamental has changed. Law and government no longer provide a foundation of justice and morality, but have become the means for licensing moral perversions of all kinds. Education has become the enemy of religious truth and values, and the media has provided the means for propagating the change. In his explosive book, A Christian Manifesto, author Francis Schaeffer shows how we have failed to understand the problem, to see that the whole foundation for society has shifted radically from its Judeo-Christian basis to a humanistic basis. And as the humanistic view takes over, it destroys the whole way of life built upon that Judeo-Christian heritage. So come be a part as we join Francis Schaeffer and his call for Christians to change the course of history by returning to biblical truth and by allowing Christ to be Lord in all of our lives. To do this will involve a confrontation with the false view that material or energy shaped by chance is the final reality, and that Christians can live a life divided, with their spiritual life on one hand and all the rest on the other. According to Schaeffer, the basic problem of Christians in this country in regard to society and government is that we have seen things in bits and pieces instead of totals. We have very gradually become disturbed over permissiveness, pornography, political correctness, the teaching in public schools, the breakdown of the family, the marriage debate, and abortion. But we have not seen this as a totality, each thing being a part or a symptom of a much larger problem. We have failed to see that all of this has come about due to a shift in worldview, that is, through a fundamental change in the overall way people think and view the world and life as a whole. This shift, Schaeffer informs us, has been away from a worldview that was at least vaguely Christian in people's memories, even if they were not individually Christian. Views based on a world created and shaped by a personal God toward something completely different. A worldview based upon the idea that the final reality is impersonal matter or energy shaped into its present form by impersonal chance. Why have Christians been so slow to understand this? There are various reasons, but the central one, Schaeffer points out, is a defective view of Christianity, a sharp division between the spiritual and the material world. Christianity and spirituality are shut up to a small, isolated part of life. But true spirituality covers all of reality, all of life. We must understand that Christianity is not just a series of truths, but truth itself. The Lordship of Jesus Christ covers all of life, and all of life equally. In this sense, there is nothing concerning our reality that is not spiritual. On the other side are those who hold the materialistic final reality view, a worldview based upon the idea that the final reality is impersonal matter or energy shaped into its present form by impersonal chance. Those who hold the materialistic view saw the complete and total difference between the two positions much more quickly than Christians. The Humanist Manifesto I, published in 1933, showed with crystal clarity their comprehension of the totality of what is involved. They understood not only that there were two totally different concepts, but that they would bring forth two totally different conclusions, both for individuals and for our society. What we must understand is that these two worldviews really do bring forth, with certainty, not only personal differences, but also total differences in regard to society, government, and law. There is no way to mix these two worldviews. They are separate entities that cannot be combined or blended. Yet liberal theology, the very essence of it from its beginning, is an attempt to mix the two. There is a great deal of confusion regarding the terms on humanisms, for example, being human, humanism, the humanities, and the love of humanity. So let's clear up a few things. Humanitarianism is being kind and helpful to people, treating people humanely. The humanities are the studies of literature, art, music, etc., those things which are the products of human creativity. Humanism is the placing of man at the center of all things and making him the measure of all things. Therefore, Christians should be the most humanitarian of all people, and Christians certainly should be interested in the humanities, as the product of human creativity is made possible because people are uniquely made in the image of the great Creator. But in contrast to being a humanitarian and being interested in the humanities, Christians should be completely opposed to humanism, which is false to what the Bible says and equally false to what man is. Along with this, we must keep distinct the humanistic worldview, which is what we're discussing here today, and groups like the Humanist Society, which produced the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2. On one hand, the Humanist Society is a relatively small group of people, some of whom, however, have been very influential in advancing their goals. For example, John Dewey, the father of modern education. On the other hand, the humanist worldview includes many thousands of advocates and today controls the consensus in society, much of the media, much of what is taught in our schools, and much of the arbitrary law being produced by the various departments of government. The term humanism used in this wider, more prevalent way means man beginning from himself, with no knowledge except what he himself can discover and no standards outside of himself. In this view, man is the measure of all things. Schaeffer explains, since their concept of man is mistaken, their concept of society and law is mistaken, and they have no sufficient basis for either society or law. They have reduced man to even less than his natural finiteness by seeing him only as a complex arrangement of molecules made complex by blind chance. Instead of seeing him as something great and significant, even in his sinning, they see man in his essence only as an intrinsically competitive animal that has no other basic operating principle than natural selection brought about by the strongest and the fittest ending up on top. And they see man as acting in this way both individually and collectively as a society. So what is an adequate basis for the law? What is adequate so that the human aspirations for freedom can exist without anarchy and yet provide a form that will not become arbitrary tyranny? In contrast to the materialistic worldview, man, in reality, is made in the image of God and has real humanness. This humanness has produced varying degrees of success in government, bringing forth governments that were more than only the dominance of brute force. A good example of the influence of the Judeo-Christian worldview, Schaeffer tells us, can be observed in Henry de Bracton's influence on British law. Bracton was an English judge living in the 13th century who wrote On the Laws and Customs of England. He basically came to this conclusion. God, in his sheer power, could have crushed Satan in his revolt by the use of that sufficient power. But because of God's character, justice came before the use of power alone. Therefore, Christ died that justice, rooted in what God is, would be the solution. Bracton codified this. Christ's example, because of who he is our standard, our rule, our measure. Therefore, power is not first, but justice is first in society and law. A prince may have the power to control and to rule, but he does not have the right to do so without justice. This became the basis of English common law. The Magna Carta was written within 35 years or so of Bracton's writings, and many of the ideas first codified in the Magna Carta were used by America's founding fathers as they created the new governmental system at the end of the American Revolution. The Reformation, about 300 years after Bracton, refined and clarified this further. It got rid of the layers that had been added to the Judeo-Christian worldview and clarified the point of authority, with authority resting in the Scripture rather than in the Church and Scripture or the State and Scripture. This not only had meaning in regard to doctrine, but clarified the basis for law. That base was God's written law, back through the New Testament to Moses' written law, and the content and the authority of that written law is routed back to God Himself, who is the final reality. It was determined that neither church nor state were equal to, let alone above, the law. The base for the law is not divided, and no one has the right to place anything, including king, state, or church, above the content of God's law. What the Reformation did was to return most clearly and consistently to the origins, to the final reality, God, and also to the reality of man, not only man's personal needs, such as salvation, but also man's social needs. What we have had for 400 years, Schaeffer asserts, produced from this clarity, is unique in contrast to what has existed in the world in forms of government. The humanists push for freedom, but having no Christian boundaries or consensus to contain it, that freedom leads to chaos or to slavery under the state or under a ruling elite. Humanism, with its lack of any final base for values or law, always leads to chaos. It then naturally leads to some form of authoritarianism to control the chaos. The founding fathers of the United States, in varying degrees, understood very well the relationship between one's worldview and government. The linkage of Christian thinking and the concept of government were not incidental, but fundamental. Think of this great phrase, certain inalienable rights. Who gives us the rights? The state? Then they're not inalienable, because the state can change them and take them away. These men understood that they were founding this country upon a concept that goes back into the Judeo-Christian thinking, that there is someone who gave the inalienable rights. Most people do not realize that there has been a paid chaplain in Congress even before the Revolutionary War ended. Also, we find that prior to the founding of the National Congress, all the early provincial congresses in all 13 colonies always opened with prayer. And from the very beginning, prayer opened the National Congress. Did you know the first National Proclamation of Thanksgiving was given by the Continental Congress in 1777 from its temporary location in York, Pennsylvania, while the British occupied the national capital at Philadelphia? Delegate Samuel Adams created the first draft. Congress then adopted the final version. It begins, "For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, and to implore such further blessings as they stand in need of." It is therefore totally foreign to the basic nature of America at the time of the writing of the Constitution to argue a separation doctrine that implies a secular state. When the First Amendment was passed, it only had two purposes, Schaeffer notes. The first purpose was that there was no established national church for the 13 United States. To say it another way, there would be no Church of the United States. Madison clearly articulated this concept of separation when explaining the First Amendment's protection of religious liberty. He said that the First Amendment to the Constitution was promoted because the people feared that one sect might obtain preeminence or two combine together and establish a religion to which they could compel others to conform. Nevertheless, a number of the individual states had state churches, and even that was not considered in conflict with the First Amendment. In fact, in all but one of the 13 states, the state taxed the people to support the preaching of the gospel and to build churches. The second purpose of the First Amendment was the very opposite for what it is being made of today. It states expressly that the government should not impede or interfere with the free practice of religion. Today, the separation of church and state in America is used to silence the church. When Christians speak out on an issue, the hue and cry from the humanist state and the media is that Christians and all religions are prohibited for speaking since there is a separation of church and state. But as Schaefer explains, the way the concept is used today is totally reversed from the original intent. The modern concept of the acceptance of this doctrine leads to the removal of religion as an influence in civil government. To have suggested that the state be separated from religion and religious influence would have amazed our founding fathers. Note this passage from the Northwest Ordinance of 1787, which set aside federal property in the territory for schools, and which was passed again by Congress in 1789. It states, "Religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind." In 1811, the New York State Court upheld an indictment for blasphemous utterances against Christ, and in its ruling given by Chief Justice Kent, the court said, "We are Christian people, and the morality of the country is deeply engrafted upon Christianity." 50 years later, the same court said that Christianity may be conceded to be the established religion. As we continue to examine the question of law in relation to the founding of this country, we next encounter Sir William Blackstone. Blackstone was an English jurist who in the 1760s wrote a very famous work called Commentaries on the Law of England. By the time the Declaration of Independence was signed, there were probably more copies of his commentaries in America than in Britain. His commentaries shaped the perspective of American law at the time, and when you read them, it is very clear exactly on what the law was based. To William Blackstone, there were only two foundations for law, nature and revelation, and he stated clearly that he was speaking of the Holy Scripture. And up until the recent past, not to have been a master in Blackstone's commentaries would have meant that you would not have graduated from law school. According to a Christian manifesto, what we find when we look back is that the men who founded the United States of America understood what they were building their concepts of law and the concept of government upon. And until the takeover of our government and law by this other entity, the materialistic, humanistic, chance worldview, these things remain the base of our government and law in this country. And now it's all gone. In most law schools today, almost no one studies William Blackstone unless they're taking a course in the history of law. We live in a secular society with a secularized sociological law. By sociological law, we mean law that has no fixed base, but law in which a group of people decide what is sociologically good for the society at any given moment, and what they arbitrarily decide becomes law. As the new sociological law has moved away from the original base of the Creator, who gives the inalienable rights, it has been natural that this kind of law has also moved away from the Constitution. What has occurred in the area of law is similar to the difference between modern science and materialistic science, which took over in the last century. Materialistic thought would have never produced modern science, Schaefer explains. Modern science was produced on the Christian base. When it is understood that an intelligent creator created the universe, we can in some measure understand the universe, and there is, therefore, reason for observation and experimentation to be optimistically pursued. Then there was a shift into materialistic science, based on a philosophic change to the concept of final reality. It was a choice to see things that way. No clearer expression of this can be given than Carl Sagan's arrogant statement on public television, made without any scientific proof for the statement, "The cosmos is all there is, or ever was, or ever will be." He opened the series Cosmos with this essentially creedal declaration and went on to build every subsequent conclusion on it. Schaefer clearly outlines how the wrong worldview corrupts every aspect of life. We've touched on just a few: government, law, and science. We must understand that the materialistic energy chance concept of final reality would never have produced the form and freedom in the government that we have had in this country. But now it has arbitrarily and arrogantly supplanted the historic Judeo-Christian foundation that provided the base for freedom in government. The Judeo-Christian consensus gave greater freedom than the world has ever known, but it also contained the freedoms so that they did not pound society to pieces. The materialistic concept of reality would not have produced the form-freedom balance we have known, and now that it has taken over, it cannot maintain that balance. It can only destroy it. Our view of final reality, whether it is the matter-energy shaped by impersonal chance, or the living God and Creator, will determine our position on every crucial issue we face today, Schaeffer asserts. It will determine our views on the value and dignity of people, the base for the kind of life the individual and society lives, the direction the law will take, and whether there will be freedom or some form of authoritarian dominance. The people of the United States have lived under the Judeo-Christian consensus for so long that we now have taken it for granted. We have forgotten why we had a high view of life and why we had a positive balance between form and freedom in our government, and the fact that we had such tremendous freedoms without these freedoms leading to chaos. Most of all, Schaeffer tells us, we have forgotten that none of these is natural in the world. They are unique based on the fact that our foundation was a biblical foundation. And these things will be even further lost if the materialistic worldview completely takes over. We can be certain that what we took for granted will be lost. Many people call Francis Schaeffer a modern-day prophet, and according to this quote from C.S. Lewis, I would tend to agree. A prophet is not the revolutionary he appears. He does not call people to what is new, but to what is old, not to human prejudice, but to eternal values, which are always right. Prophets resist the current of their time by holding to the truth of eternity. They take us forward by pointing us back to truth, truth we have departed from, truth just as true now as it always was. A Christian manifesto provides us with a historical accounting of how humanism has changed what is being taught in our schools, how many interpret the law, and how this destructive worldview has affected all areas of life. Schaeffer calls upon Christians to understand how we arrived at this point and what has been lost in order to be able to understand what we must do to return to biblical truth. It is imperative that as Christians we develop a complete biblical worldview. We can no longer afford to live our lives divided. Although we generally just feature an author's written works on this program, Francis Schaeffer has a great deal of videos available on YouTube taken from his written works that many of you may be interested in viewing. There is one other resource I would like to recommend that has been instrumental in helping me understand what a Christian biblical worldview looks like in the reality of day-to-day living. This is not a written work, but a small group DVD study called The Truth Project. It can be found at www.thetruthproject.org. Del Tackett, founder and creator of The Truth Project, states, "You and I are engaged in a cosmic battle, a battle that is raging for the hearts and minds of people the world over, pitting the truth claims of God against the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is a battle over what you truly believe." A Christian manifesto can generally be found through your local Christian bookstore or online in paperback, digital, and audio format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf: none of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and to provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
We hope today's featured highlights will spark an interest for you to consider adding this work to your library. In times when busyness is our business, we need to kindle the lost art of reading, allowing our minds and bodies to pause for refreshing. Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hartz. You can hear us anytime by going to our podcast menu at sharonhartz.org. This is a great benefit for the person who is on the go. Thank you for joining us today, and tune in for our next feature at this same time next week.